The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing into the divine inner center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We begin our study this morning in the doctrine of peace. Shalom. All right. As is our custom, we'll give everybody opportunity to make sure that experiential peace is established between the believer, priest, and God. That comes through the rebound technique, 1 John 1:9, where our prayer confession, God forgives our sins experientially. We're filled with God the Holy Spirit, who indwells all believers, and otherwise are predisposed in a state of spirituality to assess the spiritual information of the Scriptures as so designed. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for yet another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We ask that you bless us in assimilation of these things, to implement in our own Christian lives, to enjoy all the blessings that you have for us in this vein, all via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. As you can see, we've moved into the 21st century. If I turn it off, then it takes a while for it to turn it back on. So I'm going to see how distracted you are with it on during first hour. If I don't have your eyeballs, I'll turn it off second hour. All right, well, let's begin the doctrine of peace. First, Roman numeral 1, we have the vocabulary. In the Greek, our primary word group, the first one is the noun eirene, E-I-R-E-N-E. It's a feminine noun. This noun denotes a state of national tranquility, freedom from war, peace between individuals and harmony. Obviously, the issue is becoming more and more of an issue in regards to our society. It's amazing that it's not so much the external but the internal conflicts that is raising the voices in regards to our society. If you are astute, you recognize that the liberal media is obviously pushing a paradigm shift, making the headlines and supporting those who don't even have the right to vote, our children, to tell adults what they can do in regards to their lives, specifically in the Second Amendment rights. This is all part of the ongoing confusion and conflict that is part of the Babylonian character in the last days. All these things shows the underwritings of those who are behind the New World Order, getting the stage set for all things to occur to bring about a pseudo-peace. It'll never happen under the reign of mankind and their SGA. Real peace will eventually come about, but not in the way that the cosmos sees. So, staying current in regards to the events around us with the doctrine, you see the ploys, you can see the darkness of these ploys, agendas of others around us to try to interrupt true peace by creating chaos. So, two, you had the verb here, erenuo, E-I-R-E-N-E-U-O. That verb means to make peace, to cultivate or keep peace. To unite two discordant parties, parties of discord or non-agreement. Three, you had the adjective erenikos, E-I-R-E-N-I-K-O-S. That word means relating to peace, to be peaceable, non-aggressive, loving or bringing peace. Four, you had the verb erenopoieo, E-I-R-E-N-O-P-O-I-E-O, the compound verb, to do or make peace, to establish harmony. Five, in the noun erenopoios, E-I-R-A-E-N-O-P-O-I-O-S, that noun denotes a peacemaker, one who is able to arbitrate, to bring about peace. B, then, our primary word, almost singular word for peace in the Hebrew is shalom, which we have just looked at in our present passage, S-H-A-L-O-M. The adjective has the meaning of whole or entire, obviously dependent upon context, healthy, your body being at peace, being healthy, sound, secure, or tranquil. What we refer to as RMA, relaxed mental attitude. Peace, absence of war, conflict. It denotes a healthy relationship, friendship, or concord, that is, agreement between the parties at hand. All right, Roman numeral 2. We have definition, description of peace. A, the root meaning of peace is a state of completion, wholeness, or harmony. The full picture without any missing pieces, which the missing pieces creates a schism. And it is not whole, and there is no true harmony. You can even picture peace within music. A good harmonious melody has a sense of tranquility, peace about it, versus the other stuff that is they call music, no real harmony, etc. So to have harmony, to be harmonious between individuals, that is obviously the way one likes to start the day and to maintain their relationships in life of the normal individual. So P, peace deals with the absence of conflict, hostility, enmity, strife between two or more parties, and the resultant state of unity, to be of one, like-mindedness in whatever area of peace is established in that respect. See, there's an internal peace. The internal quality of peace is that state in which there is freedom from that which is upsetting, disquieting, or disturbing, such as interferes. It removes peace, tranquility, agitating passions, to be agitated in regards to life. And these things in and of themselves are not even healthy. if they are maintained in one's life, or moral conflict. Obviously, one has to have a conscience for that to have any impact. We all are born with conscience. However, through repetitive sinning and disregards to the conscience, we create scar tissue. Our sensitivity to the innate moral characteristics of which we are created to think and to let guide us in regards to life, these things are greatly handicapped, if not completely dismissed in regards to many people's lives. Obviously, the continuous rejection of doctrine at any level to its complete form over a period of time, people become inured. They have absolutely no inkling of thought often in regards to these things because they have conditioned themselves in their thinking and have created scar tissue over their moral sensitivities of that which is right and wrong. And hence you come out with some really gross perversions of the SGA as is manifest in regards to mankind, to include the religious realm with the probably most blatant, obvious perversion being pagan idolatry. But it's amazing how much of that is intertwined in regards to the lukewarm state, even of the church in the last days, with respect to the principles of doctrine. To have the attitude that you don't need this kind of teaching or the teaching of the entire council in a sound way. To live a Christian life and to continually embrace that in your life over time. That's why it is difficult, if you will, and fairly unique often for older people to end up and actually get on doctrine after the fact. Just the years of it, they've worn down their sensitivity in regards to the importance of Bible doctrine in their lives, if they ever had it to begin with. Obviously, these things are to be nurtured. Volition, obviously, has a large role in the play of this, and to constantly make that choice to reject it, dismiss it, to its ultimate importance, has this dramatic negative effect. And there is no real peace. There is a constant agitation in regards to these people's lives when they are confronted. Superficially in their life, they may look like everything's fine. But when they're confronted with the realities of life, such as death and things of this nature, where is it? So, the internal quality of peace, again, point C, is that state of being in which there is freedom from that which is upsetting, disquieting, or disturbing, and no matter what else may be going on around them. Probably the most spectacular example that I can think of having this inner quality of peace in the midst of agitation, external agitation, and things otherwise going on in one's life is Christ on the cross. I guarantee you, he had inner peace in spite of that which was going on in the reality, even facing spiritual death in this respect. So, his mind is seeing moral conflict. He was minus any sin fear. He had his focus, and he maintained plus age and peace throughout the situation in spite of the pain and suffering he endured. So D, now externally, obviously peace refers to a state in which there is harmony in personal relationships and mutual concord exists, mutual agreement. Internal peace is probably the priority of peace that the adjusted believer would pursue. But obviously with that, then one has the capacity and the motivation to then pursue external peace, to have peace in relationships. When it comes down to doctrine, and doctrine being that which establishes peace or creates conflict on the other end of the coin, as a two-edged sword it is, that is when one sees and experiences a relationship within the realms to the maximum degree in regards to peace as it's so designed. E, naturally, which obviously is constantly on the minds of mankind in history. Peace is defined as freedom from civil disturbance or agitation arising from within a nation, internal conflict, and then freedom from aggressors from outside the nation in the absence of war. I guess if the powers to be can't crank up their national conflicts, they'll crank up the conflict within. Again, civil peace in our society, while we still obviously enjoy it a very great degree, comparatively, relative to other societies, etc., it is fast deteriorating. So F, spiritually then, in the spiritual realm, peace is reconciliation, which is in turn synonymous to peace, to be reconciled. Is reconciliation to God via the three adjustments. The three primary adjustments that man is expected to make with respect to God is a salvation adjustment to the justice of God. God's justice is the expression of his righteousness with respect to man. That is, as we know, a proposition of faith apart from works. The object of faith is the person of Jesus Christ. The simple good news message, euangelion, in the Greek, the gospel, phase one is that if you believe that the person of Jesus Christ, the historical person, was God in the flesh, and he went to the cross and died for your sins, and 3 days later was resurrected as evidence and proof of his successful mission, then you will escape eternal condemnation. You have become a new citizen, a citizen of the kingdom of God. You are indeed born again. You have been regenerated in regards to your human spirit. So that is faith apart from works. It is a free gift of God. There is nothing that we can add to that adjustment. Christ gets all the glory in regards to our salvation, and especially phase one salvation in that respect. And that is because only he possesses the attribute necessary for men to have a relationship with God to begin with, and that is plus R. He is the only avenue of which absolute righteousness can be attained and possessed in the human race. Phenomenal. See? And that is where so many Christians fail to understand in regards to their terms of salvation. He who knew no sin, God made sin. Why? So we could have the righteousness of God in Him. So God's righteousness is obviously that equalizer, the justifier, that allows Him to then, who is absolute light, to have fellowship with us in regards to our own lives. Then the second adjustment as believers is a rebound adjustment to the justice of God. 1 John 1:9 being the mechanics to fulfill the imperative of Ephesians 5:18 to be filled with the Spirit. At the point of saving faith, we're all indwelt and filled with God the Holy Spirit. We remain in that condition until our first act of personal sin as a believer occurs. The indwelling is permanent. It is part of God's sealing ministry in regards to individual security, eternal security of their salvation. The filling ministry, again, it is relative and dependent upon personal sin of life and then the willingness to confess that sin, otherwise regards to God. Again, it is kind of the transition bridge of grace and works with respect to the believer priest. One must obviously apply in regards to the confession. To be intellectually honest and recognize their sin in life, but yet it remains upon grace. There's no hoops, gyrations we have to go through. We don't have to count a bunch of beads. Don't have to carry some cross down some interstate with a wheel on it and have everybody honk their horns at you. And then the fundies thinking that's really great. Go to the Philippines, you want to see some real cross-bearing. Those guys over there, I've seen pictures of them. They'll crawl for miles on their hands and knees, and they'll whip themselves with whips and actually crucify themselves to emulate this. Go for it. Maybe that's a callous thought, but if you're that arrogant to think that you can bring about your salvation in that respect, etc., well, that's the way it is. Christ did all the work, so that grace aspect in regards to our personal sin in life is simply acknowledgement of it. And all that is to place us in a state of spirituality, recognizing that as a believer, we now have a new rulership in life, that is God the Holy Spirit. And you can be either in a state of spirituality, filled with God the Holy Spirit, or a state of carnality, and that is when you let personal sin encroach on your life, and you are remiss in regards to rebound, or remain in that condition until rebound at that point in time. So you're in a state of spirituality or carnality. And rebound allows us to be in a state of spirituality. And now we have God the Holy Spirit in His filling role that takes the place of His convicting role when we were unbelievers to hear the gospel, to enlighten us to the truth of doctrine. It recognizes the existence of the flesh being sinful in nature. The flesh itself, Paul makes very clear, is hostile to the truth. Our very Christian life is so much of a paradox in regards to what is involved, that we live still in a fleshly state of sinful nature, but yet we can maintain a spiritual state overruling that entity of the flesh in regards to our very lives. And again, all that comes out through Christ's work on the cross. And in a state of spirituality, then we are in the condition to serve God and to, as we understand, to then assimilate God's plan for our lives undistorted by the sin nature. If your sin nature is hostile to the truth of doctrine in God the Holy Spirit, which they're constantly vying for your affection, it is an inner conflict going on continuously in our lives, then that means it will do what it can do to destroy the pure truth of God's Word in some form or fashion. So Hence, why you've got to be acclimated in fellowship and to God the Holy Spirit in His ministry with respect to the communication of doctrine and in its pure form and application of it, and not to let your sin nature otherwise rationalize it or distort it in some form or fashion. And all that state of spirituality is set up so that then we can make the final adjustment to the justice of God, and that is to grow up spiritually. We all start off, if you will, as spiritual infants, spiritual babies, and we need baby food, if you will, to nurture ourselves and stay alive. And that is the basic principles of Bible doctrine. And over time, through the continuous assimilation, teaching of the truth, and application of it, we start to grow up spiritually. And in our spiritual growth, maturation in this respect, in application of Bible doctrine, the goal is to become beyond just an adolescent believer, the one who now has kind of the basic doctrines under their belt, and sometimes they think they know it all, but otherwise to go beyond that and become mature and recognize the more you learn, the more you recognize the knowledge that is available in regard to God and His person, the less you know in a certain sense. And to hold then to the end. For those who are willing to make this adjustment, they are the ones who have fulfilled God's plan for their life under His directive will. All right, Roman numeral 3. To begin with, we look at God as the author of peace. So God is a God of peace and actively promotes peace among men, as seen in the way He is referred to in Scripture. Judges 6:24. Gideon, a positive believer. Yahweh appears to him. Provides him the promise of life to overrule his fear. Verse 23. In so doing, peace to you is how he addresses Gideon. Do not fear, you will not die. And based on that Bible class he had, he built an altar in formal worship there to the Lord and named it, "The Lord is Peace." The Lord is peace. Yahweh and peace are the combination. They are one and the same. To this day, it is still in Ophrah, not the one we know, spelled different, of the Abiezrites. Isaiah 9:6. With respect to the prophecy of the promised seed, the promised seed of the covenant that we have been dealing with. For a child will be born to us. This is all messianic. A son will be given to us. That is a unique son of God in man. And the government will rest on his shoulders. The state of affairs of mankind, he takes and assumes the responsibility. to rest on his shoulders. And he will eventually and ultimately resolve all aspects in regards to man's cohabitation, both in time as well as in eternal state. And his name will be called, in several descriptions given, Wonderful Counselor, to seek counsel from the mind of Christ. See, you can't get better counsel. Who you run off to get your advice and counsel in life? Your cosmic friends. Where you should run to is the truth of Bible doctrine. Those who attain to it and have assimilated in their own soul. Mighty God, recognizing his nature as God in the hypostatic union. Being true deity, the second member of the Godhead. The eternal Father. He is ascribed on the same level as God the Father. That is how he has been exalted. Obviously, we recognize that in the authority structure of the Godhead. He is given the authority of the Father. So he is, in that sense, our eternal Father. And he is also referred to as the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace, the one who inherits the ultimate role of peacemaker and ruler of peace in regards to the angelic conflict in its entirety. Obviously, emphasis in regards to the human race in that respect, which will come about on this planet to a great degree in the during the period of the millennium, the 1,000-year rule of Christ. It will be recognized in its most perfect state, in the eternal state with the New Jerusalem. Micah 5:5. Again, largely messianic. The prophecy of Messiah's birth in Bethlehem. Verse 2, but as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. This going forth from long ago, from the days of eternity. And then verse 5, and this one will be peace. Obviously, spiritually, it's brought about through his successful advent of appearance in history some 2,000 years ago. It is the second advent that politically, physically, nationally, civilly, he will bring the peace accord to this planet. Romans 15:33. New Testament. Paul's words, now the God of peace be with you all. I believe it. Amen. It's a desire for the adjusted positive believer, for others to experience the same peace accord and all the blessings associated with peace with God. For the God of peace to be with you, recognizes the implications of being in fellowship, applying Bible doctrine to its maximum level. 1 Corinthians 14:33. Here in the context of function of spiritual gifts, why things are done in a decent, orderly way in regards to the just a local church, the gifts to function appropriately with like-mindedness in thought, harmony in teaching, and it all reflects upon the fact of the nature of God as peace, and that means that there is to be no division, derision, or should not be with respect to the church corporately and otherwise. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. If confusion exists, then peace is absent. Full peace. And obviously, our very prophetic name as a society and nation, Babylon, means confusion. So don't expect peace anytime too soon. Don't worry, all the unbelievers that continue to exist in history, God will shut their mouths. But anyway,
that was bad. Sorry.
He is not a God of confusion, but of peace. And that only comes about through one or corporate adherence in regards to the truth as a body, as in all the churches of the saints. It's the way it is, no matter where the local church may exist in time or in history. If peace does not occur, then obviously you can take it to the bank that there is an issue with Bible doctrine at some level in regards to the relationships within a church. Philippians 4:9. Paul the communicator, the apostle. He sets himself up and exhorts those under his charge to follow his example with respect to doctrine. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. The doctrine assimilated, that he is imparted in dissemination to them in his teaching, through their spiritual hearing and spiritual insight, as provided in his person in the sphere of his ministry. That's in the language. That's what the language is saying. These things. He's obviously not telling them to emulate any STA activity. He is telling them to emulate the doctrine that he has represented and taught them in regard to his ministry. He says, practice these things. That means you've got to instill discipline in regard to your Christian life with respect to doctrine. You just can't expect the doctrine to land on your thinking pad in your soul and brain computer and then automatically occur. It takes effort. One must obviously, in practice, it means that they establish a regimen in regards to that which they are seeking to attain in regards to their life. And so it is in regards to the Christian life. To practice these things, first and foremost, means you got to show up at the spiritual gym Bible class. And you've got to get all the nourishment and everything necessary to flex your spiritual muscles and work them out. And that comes through the application of the doctrine in your life. I guarantee you, Paul wasn't perfect. Romans makes it very clear that he wasn't perfect. He admits it himself. The very thing that he knows doctrine wants him to do, he finds his flesh rebelling against it and doing otherwise. Paraphrasing. He had a sin nature. But he was an example of an adjusted, positive believer in time. That is through his commitment to his ministry. That's his evidence. See. And so it is in regards to all. Recognizing ministries, the difference of ministries that are affiliated in regards to members of the local church. And that comes through their own adherence to their MPR and application otherwise. But for him as a communicator, he says, practice these things. And if you do that, and the God of peace will be with you. You say this, you teach this in regards to God, but it doesn't happen in regards to my life. So shoot the messenger. My advice is check yourself out. And see, maybe there's an area you are not practicing these things, see, in your life in regards to all the doctrine across the board. And we understand, you know, everybody grows at different levels, different rates, different speeds. And for some, it takes a while to get a grip in regards to human viewpoint or SCA baggage that they want to continue to lug around in their life that interrupts a life of otherwise tranquility and peace. In that respect, 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Peace is possible at every corner of our life, at every turn. It's just dependent in regards to one's willingness to orient the doctrine otherwise. And Paul, here to the Church of Thessalonica, extols his desire for them in the words, "Now may the Lord of peace himself." In other words, God is personally involved in this. In this blessing of having peace. "Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace." To grant recognizes the grace that underwrites the availability of having peace. Grace orientation is a primary substance for peace to be realized. People who are not grace-oriented cannot expect to have a lot of peace in their life, because they are the kinds that tend to run the self-righteous mode, lean towards the self-righteous. I mean, take it right or left, I don't care. See? And not willing to forgive and forget. Often peace is with those who have caused the infraction and has sought forgiveness from God already through rebound, etc. The ones without peace are the ones that want to continue to press the issue and remain agitated in their own lives over the situation. See? May the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. Every circumstance. Not just being in Bible class. You walk out the door in every aspect of your life. The Lord be with you all. And in every circumstance recognizes that this peace that is being dealt with is not dependent upon external peace of those others around you. Those who do not want to establish peace with God themselves or you. See? And again, that comes about through one's orientation to Bible doctrine in their own lives. Hebrews 13:20. Again, Paul signs off, "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, Jesus our Lord." So God is the one that provides the agency through which peace is made possible and available to men. And that is through the person of Jesus Christ. Here referred to as the great shepherd. John refers to him in his gospel as the good shepherd. As a pastor, you're an under shepherd. You're the peon shepherd. See? Even though you don't look at your position in that way. But comparatively speaking, yeah, you do. See? He is the great shepherd. He laid his life down for the sheep. And everybody else that wants to be a sheep. And that is through his spiritual death, his willingness to sacrifice his perfection. How many people have you ever met in life that have that grid that they got to be perfect in everything and is willing to give that up on behalf of somebody else? No, that SCA-driven perfection constantly drives to do so. Jesus Christ willingly gave his up so that we could share with him in his own perfection. Just the comparison, if you will, in regards to the human race and the person of Christ in their pursuits and their agendas. A, so peace is one of the characteristics of God. It comes about, obviously, through the compilation of his moral attributes. But obviously, peace is not always possible. In regards to God, if one is not willing to align with his terms and conditions. So that's B. God offers peace to us, but we must accept his terms. Why? Because he's the one that's perfect. He's the one that's absolutely righteous. He's perfectly fair. He is the creator. He is the power, the force, the energy that holds creation together. He fills all space in between every molecular aspect of existence. See, he is God. He is all powerful. Again, it's just one of those concepts to think about it too much burns your brain out. See. To understand and recognize this supreme being. But that is the God we serve. Yeah. You hear it out there in the fundy world, God helps those that help themselves. What kind of God do you serve? Hey. Yeah. Go do it yourself. Figure out your own salvation. Or whatever. and all the excuses, all the human viewpoint. I guess that's probably as close as I ever come to that one. God offers peace to us, but it's based on His terms and conditions. Now, the issue for you and myself, as believers, do we want to have peace with God, or do we want to have peace with somebody else at the expense of God? This hard-boiled perception that you have in regards to positive volition in their attitudes towards others when it comes to Bible doctrine is with total merit and reasoning. That's because we desire to have a relationship with the Creator of us first and foremost. See, everything else is secondary. It must be. And it doesn't, obviously, as I've said in the past, it doesn't diminish your love and care and desire to have a relationship with others. What it does is that it provides opportunity for that relationship to have maximum benefit in regards to the relationship in and of itself. And the problem is if both people are not on board in regard to the doctrine, well, one of the relationships is going to suffer. So, which relationship is going to be? Is it going to be with God? No. Those are choices. Those are hard choices that believers in real life have to make. Or are you going to cater and compromise your relationship with God just to hang on to a personal relationship? It's not anything that anybody wants to see or hear or do. But I guarantee you there are going to be people at the Bema standing there that's gone through this test. And we'll see then who God glorifies and who's red-faced otherwise. See, the peace of God never exists at the expense of righteousness or truth. Never. Psalm 85:10. Loyal love, loving kindness, chesed in the Hebrew, akin to, if you will, divine love. Than maybe with a broader range of meaning. Translated, loving kindness and truth have met together. They come out, shook hands, embraced. They're dating. They're interested with one another. God's divine love and truth. That's how you come to recognize what true love is. It's through truth. Let the cosmos have their attitudes in regards to love, what they think it is. We prefer to let Bible doctrine and God teach us what love is, what true love is. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Now it's getting serious. Now it's getting serious. God's righteousness and peace go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. There is no union. There is no embracing. There is no true fellowship of harmony. Jeremiah 33:6-8. Here in context, looking at restoration of Israel and reversion recovery, national reversion recovery. Behold, I will bring it health and healing, and I will heal them and I will reveal to them an abundance of peace and truth. Whatever turmoil that this little nation is experiencing now, one of these days, all that will be erased. As Israel and his positive remnant will make reverse and recover. And because of that, their peace nationally and abroad will be maximized. And the abundance of peace and truth, they go hand in hand once again. See, their peace as a nation in and of itself, first and foremost, begins with their orientation to the truth, reorientation. And then, obviously, that expands outward, establishing peace otherwise. And I will restore the fortunes of Judah and the fortunes of Israel, verse 7, and I will rebuild them as they were at first. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned against me, and by which they have transgressed against me. Trust me, Israel's had their share of sins. But God's going to forgive it. So, obviously, we can take that and apply that on a personal level. You know, our grievous errors we have made in life, if we reorient, acclimate, make recovery from that, God forgives and moves on. In Zechariah 8:19, thus says the Lord of armies, the fast of the fourth, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, the fast of the tenth month will become joy in orientation to ceremonial, ritual, holidays, and things of this nature. They will become joy, gladness, and cheerful feasts for the house of Judah. So love, truth, and peace. Embrace truth and peace. To be of like-minded, harmonious as a people. And happiness and all these other things will be part of the peace benefits that are acquired in that respect. All right, let's take our break.